Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That the early church succeeded really makes no sense to me. The whole movement was based upon one person, Jesus. What he said, what he did, who he was, what he taught. And when he died, was raised, and ascended to heaven, everything was left into the hands of his disciples, who had proven themselves to be totally not up to the job. Add to that the official opposition that they faced from both the religious and political authorities of the time. The leaders of the Jewish people, the leaders of the temple, looked at Christianity as a perversion of their faith, of taking their faith and twisting it, and trying to trick the people into believing that Jesus was the Son of God. And so, by the time this letter is being written, they're being thrown out of the synagogues, they're being shunned. And the Roman authorities didn't pay that much attention to this early Christian movement until they started talking about Jesus as King and Lord and giving him titles that are reserved only for Caesar. And when they started to use these titles, they were charged with treason and were executed. Add to that that they're trying to take the good news, the word about what Jesus was, what he did, what he said, what he taught. They're trying to take this outside the bounds of Israel to the Gentiles. Now, the term Gentiles was a catch-all phrase for the Jewish people, because they viewed the world as you were in one of two groups of people. You were a Jew or you were a Gentile. Gentile literally means other people. They made no distinction of where Gentiles came from. Gentiles came from Africa, Asia, Europe. Gentiles spoke hundreds of different languages. Gentiles were different colors. Gentiles believed in many different gods. But to the Jewish people, they were all one group, other. Because their identity was based upon who they were. This part of the letter is written to the Gentiles, and look at how the writer describes them. You are called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision. You were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You are strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. This is a thoroughly arrogant description. It says that outside of Israel, to whom Christ came in their opinion, outside of Israel, there is no hope. There's no love outside of God's chosen. They're described by the promises made in the covenant with Abraham. God promised Abraham that he would have a land of his own, a land for his many descendants, his descendants who would be more numerous than stars in the sky and grains of sand on a beach. His descendants would be blessed in order to be a blessing. The problem is the people of Israel stopped paying attention at "you will be blessed." We will be blessed by God. Yay! Wasn't there something they went after? I don't think so. They were blessed in order to be a blessing. God does not just bless people. We don't just get a gold star. We are blessed to be a blessing. God shows us love, gives us something so that we can do with it. And that's the part the people of Israel kept forgetting. We are God's chosen people. We are children of Abraham. We have been given this land promised to our ancestor Abraham, of whom he has many descendants, more numerous than the stars in the sky, and grains of sand on the beach, and we are blessed. Do we are blessing others. They kept forgetting about it being a blessing to others. And they kept wandering off the path, and God withheld God's blessing. But they kept being dragged back onto the path to do what God wanted, but it always came in unexpected ways. Sometimes it came from someone within Israel. And if it did, it was never a leader. It was never somebody who was already powerful. It was usually somebody from an obscure tribe, from a little village, almost never the oldest boy. It was usually the last or next to last. They were never the most reputable of people. They were a scoundrel. They were a schemer. They were arrogant. But through these unexpected people, they brought Israel back to what God wanted them to do. And sometimes Israel was brought back to doing what God wanted them to do by somebody outside of Israel, a Gentile. And even worse, sometimes the person who was the example or led them back was a woman. Can you believe that? A woman. Okay, quoting scripture, it's not me. But it came in these unexpected ways. Because Israel was blessed to be a blessing. God wanted Israel to be this example, this shining city on a hill that people would go, hey, what's up with those Israelites? Everything seems to work out for them. How are they doing that? I don't know, let's go ask. Hey Israel, why are things working out for you? Our God has blessed us so that we can be a blessing to others. Oh. Well, so how does that happen? Well, we follow what our God has told us to do. Why don't you tell me more about that? That's what God wanted Israel to do, but Israel kept failing because they knew that they were blessed. And they forgot that they were blessed in order to be a blessing. They thought that they were important because of who they were. But now Christ has come. And initially they believed that Christ had come to redeem Israel. And now they realize that Christ came to redeem the whole world. And so this part of the letter to the Ephesians is written specifically to the Gentiles to tell them, you're welcome. You who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall that is the hostility between us. He has created in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and may reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross. He came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. Through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. You are no longer strangers or aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And to the Gentiles who heard this, great. We're welcome. But while this is addressed to the Gentiles, there's another audience. The Jewish people, to whom this message may not have been as well received because they still viewed themselves as special and entitled, that they were blessed by God. And now these other people are being given the same thing we have. And we're no longer special. All are one in the kingdom of God. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. But even with this, the Jewish people wanted to persist in their special nature because the rest of the letters of the New Testament talk about a division within the church because the Jewish people wanted the Gentiles to become Jews in order to become Christians. They had to take up all of the Jewish practices, including the Jewish dietary restrictions. They had to obey all the Jewish laws, including circumcision. And the early church, the leaders in Jerusalem, had rejected that. They said that they do not have to do that. But still, there would be apostles who would go out and tell the Gentiles, before you can become a Christian, you must first become a Jew. Because Jews are better than everybody else. We've been blessed by God. We're God's chosen people. So what does that say about us today? Well, there are some traditions, some cultures, some ethnicities that believe that they are better than everybody else. That the blessings of God are just for them. That they have been blessed, not realizing that if God gives you a blessing, you've been blessed to be a blessing to others. They feel they have a unique claim to God's love, a direct connection to God's favor, and that they are better than everybody else. And that is a presumptuous, arrogant lie. No one, no group, however you want to divide people, whatever categories you want to sort by, nobody has done anything better than another group. Because all fall short of what God has called and commanded us to do. If you look at the explanation that I read about how the Jews and Gentiles receive the same benefit, the reading just as you turn the page into the inside of our bulletin, look at all of those things that have been done so that we're all the same. And what is it that we have done to earn those rewards? Nothing. Nada, zip, zilch, goose egg, thanks for playing. We've done nothing to earn that. To reference what I talked about last week, for all of them, Jesus Christ, direct object, has acted upon the Jews and Gentiles alike, indirect object, to give us unmerited grace. The gift of God's love, totally unearned. And how does Christ do it? On the cross. He is our peace. He broke down. It's through his blood. He abolished. He reconciled. All has been done for us by Christ on the cross. So we don't have anything to brag about. All are equal in the eyes of God because all have fallen short, yet all are loved with the gift of forgiveness and mercy. The things that's dominated the news the past 2 weeks, the protests of white supremacists and Nazis claiming that they are better people, completely boggles my mind. Because they claim that they are better and superior. And they do this broadcasting a message of hate. But what totally confuses me is they claim that they're superior by lifting up two symbols. They lift up the flags of the Confederacy and of the Nazis. Two symbols of movements that have been utterly and totally defeated. And they lift them up as symbols of, we're better. And hold up two symbols of defeat to proclaim their message of hate. What if we lift up a symbol that appeared to be a symbol of defeat, but is actually the symbol of the greatest victory ever won? The symbol by which we are given love and grace and forgiveness and death is defeated. A symbol of love given for all. What if our message of love is to lift high the cross and to proclaim the message of love given to us in grace by God?